The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I want to continue a Christmas message for today that I began last week. The sermon last week was, it's the most wonderful time of the year, and it is. It's a time of great joy, and although I prefer Easter, Easter is a much more solemn event as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But Christmas is to be a joyful time, and it's a good time to be joyful. I had a guy say one time that sometimes Christians look like we've been sucking on a dill pickle all day. You know, we just get kind of down in the mouth about a lot of things. So it is a joyful time, so enjoy the joyful time, the colors, the love the red and the greens and the golds that all pop up. And Pat's got a whole wardrobe of Christmas things. And I got to admit, this week I thought, I don't even have a Christmas sweater. You know, all I've got is a red shirt, and I've got this one, and I would wear my red one today, but I wore it last night, and you probably wouldn't want to hug me if I wore it twice in a row, all right? So this is a very decorative shirt. So it is a time of great joy. It's interesting, and we're going to be talking about it in the message, that when the angels showed up, they said, it's a time of joy. I bring you great news. Exciting. This is a very poor analogy, but for those of you who are Trumpers, it was great news when you woke up on Wednesday. Those of you who couldn't stay awake for the final count, it was great news that Donald Trump got elected president. And it's been, I'd say it's a poor analogy, but it is when you wake up to good news. And the whole world woke up to good news that a Savior had come. They were under great bondage for many, many years, and the Roman Empire was not very kind to Israel. And to hear that this Messiah that had been spoken of for eons, one day Messiah will come, one day a child will be born, one day in the little town of Bethlehem, one day a virgin will conceive a child, one day this will happen. And they waited and they waited and they waited. And as I told you last year, during that time of that theologians refer to as the interbiblical period of 400 years, no prophecies were given, nothing new, no direct words from God, no prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, Ezekiel, none of them were there. And there was this long span of nothing. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, an angel showed up and said, "Behold, I bring you great news that this day in the city of Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, has been born. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes." And then the whole sky filled with the angels, a host of angels. I don't know how many a host is, but it sounds like a bunch. And they were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." Friends, that message echoes through the ages to you. And the day that you heard the good news, the day that somebody told you about Messiah, the day that somebody told you your sins could be forgiven, the day that somebody told you you could have peace in your life, and you responded and received it, and you've never been the same, nor will you ever be the same. And one day when this is all done, we will gather together in the heavenly realm with our Savior and see him in all of his glory. Oh, what a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day glorious day that will be. And that's where we're destined for. That's our home away from home, that we will leave this home and finally be there and be gathered together. And all of creation will be rejoicing. All the saints gathered together in one place. And we'll be shouting and singing the victory throughout all eternity. It's coming, folks. It's going to be a great day. In fact, God willing, I'm giving you a preview of things to come. I think I'm going to, next year, give you some teachings on the age to come. And we'll talk about the things that will be happening in the end time. I've covered that a couple of years ago, but I think it's time for a refresher. I've been inspired by David Jeremiah. He's one of my icons, one of my go-to guys. And he wrote a book called Is This the End Time? And I've been reading it. And I've been really inspired about some things. And he's doing some in-depth teaching. And so I'll probably use that book as a springboard. In fact, they have some teaching material that goes along with this book. And I'm going to maybe get a copy of it. If it looks good, we'll use it as some teaching material, some things we can do, and just kind of get ourselves all stirred up. Now, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, if the Lord comes back before we get to do that, we just won't do it, okay? We'll just do it. We'll be there. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. I think sometimes we forget to get excited about not only Christmas and not only Easter, but in the coming of our Savior once again. I love it when Jesus left and the angels were there and he was taken up into the air and everybody's looking up and the angel said, what are you looking for? Get to work. And the same way he left, he'll come back. He'll come back for you. And we're looking forward to that. So we'll do that next year, okay? But today we're going to talk about who was watching. Before I say this, several years ago, and some of you may remember or maybe not, I preached a sermon called Watching Jesus Die. And I preached that sermon twice, once in its original form about about 20 years ago, and then once, about 5 or 6 years ago, I preached it. And it's probably one of the best sermons I've ever heard, Watching Jesus Die. And I love it because, of course, I originated it. But it's about all the folks who were there and saw Jesus died, from the Jews to the Romans to the crucifying bunch to the crying bunch to the women, and I thought I'd kind of use that as a model and preach today about who was watching Jesus' birth, and take a quick look at not everyone but some of those that were there, and so you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Luke 1:14. So today, oops, I'll turn this thing on. There we go. I'm not going, Jim. There it is. The most wonderful baby ever born. Who watched Jesus' birth? Luke chapter 2. Verses 4 through 7. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth. Remember, they called for a census and he had to go in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Let me stop for just a minute and just show you something. I didn't notice this until this morning as I was going over the sermon notes. Dr. Luke started off in chapter 1. He said, most excellent Theophilus, the guy that evidently commissioned him or inspired him to do this, he said, I'm going to give you a detailed account, a good record of what took place. Look at all the information is here. Joseph did what? He went up from the town of Nazareth. In case you're confused, it's in Galilee. A little interesting information, all right? To Judea. That's the area of Judea. To Bethlehem. To the town of David. So I didn't want anybody to miss what was going on and where it was going on. You talk about what's important about this is because this is what was prophesied. And so he pulls it all like you pull together a cord and a string and wrap it around it. Why? Because he belonged to the house and the line of David. So it shows you the lineage of Joseph, where he come from. And he went there to register. So that was the purpose that they went there, to register. With Mary, so Mary was with him. All right, you get the whole deal. Who was pledged to be married to him. They weren't married, but pledged to be married to him. And was expecting a child. What a plethora of information that's there. When you just read past, you don't notice it. And as many times as I've been over the scripture in the last couple of weeks, I didn't see it until this morning. How much information that Luke gave us. And he said, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. More information. She wrapped him in cloths. There's one of the New Living Translation said, she wrapped him in strips of cloth. I like that, in strips of cloth. It wasn't the clothes of a king. It wasn't the beautiful baptismal gowns that many use with their babies. She wrapped him in just the common things that she had. She placed him in a manger. And, just so you'll know, because there was no guest room available for them. What a great host of information for us. You know, people say, well, did it really happen? If you were an attorney, and I read a book last year about the evidence of the scripture written by a cold case attorney. That's what he did. He took cold cases that had been unsolved, and he learned through his technical things, working in the solving crime business, to look for things that other people don't see and to gather evidence and to present enough evidence that when you brought it to a court, he could win the case. And he had an amazing percentage of cases that he would bring to court and win. I would say it's 100%, but I'm not sure it was 100%. But it was in way high 90s. And he took those same techniques and applied them to the scriptures and said that the evidence is so overwhelming of what was written to what happened to ancient books of the time in history. When you bring all this evidence together, if you brought it to a jury, they would have to say the evidence is overwhelming that this is true. So, and with that thought in mind this morning, you know, at first blush, you would think the only people who were there were then Mary and Joseph and a few little animals, as our little manger scenes show. By the way, just to correct one of the misnomers, they did not stay in a manger. A manger is a word for a feeding trough, and it's where they laid Jesus. They were probably in a cave, maybe in a lean-to type place. They weren't in a hotel or anyone's house. So, but the world was really waiting for this child. One of the songs was saying, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. So the world was groaning. In fact, in the book of Romans, it talks about all creation groans waiting for his second coming, but that same groaning was there. Why do you think that the angel said, peace? Because there is no peace. There is no peace in this world. You can't find peace. And especially in today's environment, we have so much information just coming at us from every direction. What's going on in the news, about the elections, about the new president, about what's happening in the world, about things in the South China Sea, about, you know, I didn't ask for this, but I got a new thing that's cropping up on my phone, and I think many of you are experiencing the same thing. This thing lights up with all kinds of news bulletins. It's just like, this happened here, that happened there. While I was sitting here, my phone vibrated, but I took it out, and there was a shooting in New Orleans on Bourbon Street again last night. A fight turned into a shooting. So we have all this information that's just pounding away at us. And it robs us of our peace and joy and our sense of well-being. Those of you old enough to remember, and most of you are, back in the day, we didn't have all this information. We lived in our neighborhoods. I was thinking about this as I drove over here this morning. How different the world would be if all of our electronics stuff disappeared. What if all of our electricity that we depend on so much went away? What if our televisions and radios went quiet? You know, and I remember that when I was a boy, we didn't have all of this stuff. We had an icebox. We didn't have a refrigerator. That's why I sometimes refer to the fridge as the icebox. It's an old habit. It's hard to get away from. We didn't have the giant supermarkets. I remember early in the morning in New Orleans in the city. I don't know about in the small towns, but in the city where I grew up, you could hear early in the morning the wagons coming by with food on it. And they would usually be crying out, kind of a sing-song, you know. I got to find tomatoes today. I got to find turnips or whatever was on that wagon. And you could just hear it, right, you know, because houses weren't air-conditioned. So we just didn't have so much information that robs us of our peace and our sense of well-being. We had neighborhood stores. Remember the neighborhood stores? You didn't have to drive someplace. The grocery was just a block away. You could get the things that you wanted there. So it was a lot simpler, and the life we live in today is just stealing our peace. And we need, as I told you last week, my dad said, if you didn't get anything else with Christianity, but the peace that comes with it, it would be worth it. So the world was waiting. The prophecies, I said, had detailed in minute detail the coming of this Messiah and who he'd be and what he'd be like. Now, and it wasn't just one thing. I mean, if you get one thing right, that would be pretty good, you know, with absolute certainty. But there are over 300 prophecies concerning the Christ that either have been fulfilled or we are waiting to be fulfilled. And there's just not that many of them left. So the prophet said it. And all eternity has been affected by this baby. You will be in eternity with God because of the baby born in Bethlehem. Obscure little town, just a tiny town. It's not even that big a place today. An obscure little family that nobody would know about. Mary and Joseph would have lived and died like millions of other people live and die in the world, and nobody ever know their name. But we know their name. It's embracing. It's in our DNA. If you say the word Mary, everybody knows that that is. Or Joseph, or Jesus. Those names are implanted into us for all eternity. Let's just look for just a few moments this morning at those who watched. Certainly his parents watched him with love. Verses 6 and 7 of Luke chapter 2. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room, no guest room available for them. From the time Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to have a baby, the evidence was increasing day by day. You ladies who have had babies, you can't hide it long. You know, pretty soon people start noticing that there's a change in your body. In one way, it was great, but in another way, it was terrible because everyone knew that she wasn't married. You know, today, it's not, people just don't care anymore. You can have a baby and never be married. You don't have to go through the shame of an unwed mother. People are live together for eons, have children, and they're not married. I mean, it's just the way things are. But it wasn't that way then. It wasn't that way when I was young. You know? Mary was ostracized. And we know that story got out because later on in the life of Jesus, he was referred to as the illegitimate son of Mary. So everybody knew about it. It wasn't any great secret. And how many of the neighbors whispered when she walked by, seeing her grow in as she would have. It was a shame that Mary carried. But, you know, we sang that song today. Mary, did you know? Remember I preached several years ago that she's the only one who knew. Nobody else knew but Mary. Joseph believed by faith the story. You got to give kudos to Joseph. I don't know if I'd have bought that story. Oh, by the way, Joe, I know we're not married yet, but I'm pregnant. And an angel told me, and Joseph said, you know, he loved her and he didn't want to hurt her, so he's going to put her away quietly. You know, just kind of walk away from this until the angel showed up and said, that baby is of the Lord. And Joseph was entrusted with the care and welfare of that child. He's a pretty big guy in my eyes that he was able to do that. Every mother-to-be, as she experiences a child growing in a womb, wonders about the child. I know as daddies we do, you know. What are they going to look like? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? And I'm sure that Mary thought about this. What is this child going to be like? I mean, you're going to have a child, and she conceived it in such an unusual way. You know what had to run through her mind. I wonder what he's going to be like. I wonder what he's going to look like. He's certainly not going to look like Joseph. There's no reason for that to happen. Is there? Maybe he will. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. She'd wonder about what he's going to say. Have you ever wondered that about your children when they were being born, they were little, and you're looking at the little cherub faces? Said, I wonder what they're thinking. And then they get old enough to speak and you find out they're not thinking about anything. Nothing worthwhile knowing anyway. It's usually mischief. You know? But all those thoughts had to be going through Mary until that moment when the child was born and she got to look upon him. Just use your God-given imagination for a moment and just try to imagine what that moment had to be for her who gave birth to a miraculous child that she knew was not conceived in a normal way, and to hold that child and to look at him. I wonder all the thoughts that raced through Mary's mind. But you know, it says in a couple of places in Scripture that Mary kept these things hidden in her heart, the things she knew that she never told us about. One day we'll get to see her and we can ask her. So it's just quite a moment in time. Using your imagination, when those tiny hands grip Joseph's finger, which is always a joy when a little baby just grabs a hold of your hand, I wonder if they realized and remembered the prophecies that those hands would be pierced. When those little tiny feet began to walk, come to mama. And you watch them take them first halting little steps, that those little feet would be pierced and nailed to a cross and they'd be immobile. I don't know if she thought about that. I don't think they would have known it in that detail. Or the tiny little head that she would caress, as only a mother can, as holds a baby little head so they don't fall off, I guess. That's what we hold them, so they won't get hurt. Would be crowned with thorns and bleeding one day, and she would get to witness that. And the little face that she kissed and hugged on would be beaten, his beard ripped out, and watch him die naked on a cross. Just Mary, Mary, Mary. We don't know about Joseph. The scripture is kind of quiet about Joseph after he came back from Egypt when he went on that mission to save the baby. So we don't know about Joseph. It's just assumed that he died, and there's just no record of it in the scriptures. For some reason, the author of the scriptures, God, didn't think it necessary to tell us about it. So we don't know. But Mary saw it all. And remember the prophecy that was given to her when she brought the baby to the temple? And it said, you know, he will save his people, but he'll pierce your heart. I mean, you just got to feel that, don't you? I mean, she didn't hold that day holding the baby, and then just 33 years later to see what happened. We just have a good friend of ours who lost her son quite unexpectedly doing surgery just yesterday, the day before yesterday. So those of you who've lost loved ones, particularly children, that's a heavy burden to carry. Doesn't matter whether 5 days old or whether they're 50 years old. It's always a great burden to lose a child. And so Mary was part of that. But I've got to say, with all the hindsight that we have to look back, with the knowledge that we have, for Mary, it was a great day. A baby was born. She loved that baby. She embraced him. Joseph loved the baby. And there were others that began to show up to view the baby. And the second group I want to talk about is the angels watched with joy. His parents watched with love. The angels watched with joy. Verses 10 and 12. But the angels said to them, being the shepherds, remember they were watching over their sheep. It was the end of the day. Probably darkness had closed in. The flock was laid down quietly. The campfires were probably dimming. They probably had their evening meal, getting ready to get some much-needed rest. And angels showed up. Said the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, not tomorrow, no more waiting. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Boy, oh boy. The angels watched. They were there. They knew. We see several inferences and references made in the Scripture that the angels were always nearby Jesus. Whether he saw them with his eyes or not, I don't know. Probably not, because he let all that go and he lived under the power of the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit revealed things to him. And he said on occasion, "I don't say anything the Father doesn't tell me to say." The Spirit of God leading him in a certain way. So I don't know all that he knew, but they were there. And the angels were by definition messengers. They're messengers from God. That's what they did. They came there and gave a message. "I have a message from God. Unto you this day is born the Savior, the Messiah, the one that everyone's been waiting for." Angels provide assistance. We see in the Scripture places like Hagar, Elijah, and even Jesus after he was tempted. The angels were there to minister to him. They were deliverers. We saw that an angel delivered Peter out of prison. They have a work to do. And they were strong enough to be executioners, as they were when the death angel passed over Egypt and the firstborn of everything died. So the angels were busy. And they were there that day, and they saw the birth of the virgin having this baby, and they, by direction from God. If you were writing the book, you were writing Christian history, you would have said, "And the angels went to the temple, the place of sacrifice, and assembled the high priests and all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and got the church, the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, and said, 'See what you've been reading in the ancient scrolls. You're the only ones that have them from these scrolls. Here he is, the babe.'" That's what I would have done. I mean, if you want to get the word out, get the word to some preachers. You know, they'll blab it all over the place, all right? But they didn't. They went to see some working stiffs, just working ordinary people. But doesn't that say volumes to you about who God is interested in? Paul writes later in the book of Corinthians, he said, hey, everybody, all you guys who think you're somebody, just take a look around and see who's joined you in the Christian church. Not many noble, not many mighty. No, as a matter of fact, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's exactly the way the story starts off. Shepherds, who would have gone to these guys? They weren't despised people, but they were not high on the food chain of social graces. I mean, these are guys who work with sheep. Y'all remember the a movie many years ago with Glenn Ford when he had won some sheep in a poker game? And he decided, now this, he's in cattle country, and he shows up with a trainload full of sheep and lets them out. And the whole movie's about all the cattle people are going crazy. They didn't want them stinking sheep anywhere near. And it's a great movie. You probably found it on Netflix. I don't even remember the name of it. You'd have to look it up on Glenn Ford to find it. But, you know, sheep are stinky little animals, all right? They can't take care of themselves. They got to be nursemated. And that's the folks that got the message that day that the virgin had given birth. And they said it's going to be good news. Look, friends, forget you're sitting in this nice, wonderful building here in Slidell and just go back a couple of thousand years. These guys are tired. It's been a long day. They're in charge of these sheep. Out of nowhere, the sky lights up with the glory of God. I don't even know what that is, but it had to be pretty good. And I'm sure the first thing the shepherds did, because it was intrinsic, built into their DNA, is to take care of those sheep. That's what they were there to do. In fact, when they used to build a little walled areas, or some, and they sometimes used sticks and branches and sometimes bricks and stone, depending on where they were, and they would lay in front of it like a gate. They used their body for a gate. You know, nothing was going in or coming out if it didn't get through them. You know, they thought in the 23rd Psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it talks about his staff and his rod. They comfort me. You know why? Because the hook on the end of his that staff was meant to grab these stupid little animals and pull them out of danger. And they got in all kinds of trouble. And then they had a staff, which is a little bit sturdier. It could have been the same thing, but they usually had the two of them. And it was their weapon. It's what they used to fight with to ward off any marauding animals that come in and try to hurt the flock. So I'm sure the first thing that they thought of is they gathered their wits in the midst of this amazing event. Are the sheep okay? And the sheep was just sleeping. Hadn't disturbed them. Didn't say that there was a stampede, that they ran in every direction, that the shepherds had to go run after them. I believe the sheep would just stay in there. That's just my opinion. It doesn't say that in Scripture. But I believe that they just were even unaware of what took place. This blew their mind just like it would blow yours. And here's an angel speaking to them, and he says, you know, this Savior has been born, and then out of nowhere, the whole sky is filled with a host of angels. And they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. By the way, just in case you're interested in this minutia, it doesn't say that they were singing. It just said that they said. We sing songs about the angel choir singing. They weren't singing. They just said it. They proclaimed it. It might have been melodious. I don't know. But they said it. And then just as suddenly as they appeared, they disappeared. The sky went back to dark. My fellow shepherd here, what the heck was that? And he would say, I don't know what that was. Did I hear what I think I heard? Did I see what I think I saw? And I know men, those guys tried to figure it out. The sheep are still there? Was it a dream? Well, if it's a dream, we all just dream the same thing. Tell me. Everything's quiet. It's not that far. Let's run down the hill and go see. You want to do it? Let's go. And that's exactly what they did. They ran. And when they got there, it says it was exactly as they had been told. The sign was a babe. They found a baby. And it said that they worshiped him. I don't know for sure, but I suspect the angels were right there watching. And I don't know if angels do this, but I can imagine saying, I told you they'd go. I knew they would go. Curiosity killed the cat, but satisfaction will bring them back. They haven't said that yet. It's a newer idiom in our language, but I'm sure that's what they were thinking. The Savior. They went and they saw and they looked. So how did they know that this baby was different than any other baby? How did they know this was the one? There's a lot of people there. There are people from all over there. Everybody would be called by the Romans to go to this place and register. So there were people, so many people that couldn't find a room to stay in. And yet these guys found this baby. I wonder how they found it. They did. By divine direction. Sometimes the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And God led them to the right place. And when they saw, how did they know? Same way you know. Revelation of God. Who said, this is him. And they worshiped him. I don't know how long they stayed there. Probably not very long. Because they knew that they had a responsibility back home. And they left. And they went back to the sheep. To do what they normally do. Except for one thing. They told everybody they could about what had happened. And Tommy, I know your mama don't believe us. She thinks we're kidding, that we were drinking a little too much wine out in the field. But we know, don't we? We know. And you know what's something about a person who has a testimony, somebody who knows? You can doubt them. You can malign them. You can say they don't know what they're doing. But they know. And these guys knew. They knew. Maybe we ought to write a new song called Shepherds, Did You Know? Did you know? Yes, they knew. And they told. And the word began to get out as more and more people knew. So Mary and Joseph were there. The angels were there. They saw it. You can almost feel their anticipation of the moment that finally what they had been told, had been prophesied, was beginning to come to pass. So let's look at the third group that were there. The Magi watched with faith. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gold, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know by now that this is probably not the day that Jesus was born. Sometime later, probably a couple of years. We say a couple of years because the events that took place with the Magi. Because when they went to Herod and said they had been there, they had figured the time frame out. And he saw to it that all children, all boys, 2 years old, and younger were killed that day when the Magi left and went home a different way. But they had followed the star in the heavens. And those of you who saw that little video about the star of Bethlehem, you get to see some of the science behind that. But they traveled for some period of time from some distance to actually get there. A lot of information about these guys is scarce. We don't know a whole lot. So a lot of it is supposition, but I think it's a good supposition. They came from the east, and so they know the general direction of the Gentiles from Babylon would have been coming in from that particular direction. They were probably influenced by Daniel. We know that that he had an influence on the Magi because it was Magi, a wise man, you can use the words interchangeably, when the heathen king had a dream and he asked these guys to interpret it and they couldn't. And they said, wait a minute, there's a guy here who can interpret dreams. And they got Daniel in. Well, the king was going to knock off the wise men because they couldn't do it. And Daniel could. And Daniel interceded on their behalf so that they wouldn't die. So He had a relationship with the wise men of old, many years before Jesus was born. When the king appointed Daniel to a high position, he put them over the Magi. So he was in charge of the wise men of his day. From what we know about Daniel, he knew the prophecies, he knew things. He was young, but he knew some things. And he shared those things, I'm sure, with these men. They were probably very much influenced by the Jews because of their intermarriage. One thing about the Jews, and we see that even today, even though you can lock them up someplace in the furthest reaches of the world, they keep the traditions and the knowledge and the understanding of Judaism, and they preserve it, all right? That was probably given to the Magi so that they knew about it. They studied about it. Were they Jews? They might have been half Jews. Probably not. They were probably descendants of the Gentile world more so than descendants of Judaism, although there might have been, there was intermarriage, so we know that. But at any rate, they knew. They were wealthy. They made a long trip. They followed the star that led them, and they ended up in Bethlehem, the city, to see the Christ child. Now, why were they called wise men? Well, because they were. They were learners. They studied. It's interesting that you see the wide range of people that I'm talking about today. We have peasant people, Mary and Joseph. We have angelic beings who are watching. And now we have the intelligentsia of the day. People who knew. People who studied it out. People who could look and say, yes, this is right, this is right, this is right. So they were there. They had studied out. They were learned men who knew. They left everything to go to Bethlehem. Now, one of my favorite people in all the world to read about is Captain Cook. Y'all remember Captain Cook, the great English explorer who traveled the world. And I've told you this before. I can only imagine a conversation between Captain Cook and his wife. And he says, "Honey, I'm going on a little trip." And she says, "When are you going to be back?" He said, "I don't know. Where are you going?" "I don't know." "What's the matter with you? Don't you know anything?" And he takes off, and on one of his trips, he was going for 7 years. Can you hear the conversation between Captain Cook's wife and the other ladies of town? "Where's your husband?" "I went on a trip." "Where did he go?" "I don't know." "When's he coming back?" "I don't know." "He's been gone for 7 years. Don't you think maybe he died out there somewhere?" Which he eventually did. But she waited, and he showed back up again. Well, Tommy's a shepherd, so I can't talk to him. So I'll just talk to Jeff. Jeff is a wise man. Rides motorcycles. He's got to be a wise man. Hey, Jeff, what do you think about we go see what the star's all about? Do you want to go? Do you think your wife will let you go?" "I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know." "Yeah. Well, just tell her we'll be right back." You know, she's pretty easy going. Besides, when you're not here, there's nothing much you can do about it. All right, let's go. So they take off, not knowing exactly where they're going. How long is it going to take them to get there? It took them a couple of years. All right, if you take the two-year thing with the children that got killed, so 2 years, they're riding their camels across the desert or wherever else you ride your camels across to finally get there. It's an amazing adventure that they would even do it. I mean, just think about it. Pat, Jeff and I can take off. We'll be back. You know, Jeff knows I'm following him. Where? You have to ask Jeff. He might have told his wife. I got to go. He's waiting for me. He's got the camel started outside. We got to go. I mean, just, yeah, got them all fueled up and ready to go. You know, the windshields are clean. Yeah. You got to be real, folks. These are real people doing real things. They're just like you and I. One thing I know about human nature has been the same since the beginning. What we like, don't like, things we do, we don't do. These are real people who did something extraordinary because they were led by the hand of God to do it. That's why they left. That's why they went, because they had studied it. They saw it. They knew something special had happened. They were inspired to do it, and they left. And because they were willing to follow God, look what they saw. How many times did God try to lead you to do something you wouldn't do? And you wouldn't go. And you wouldn't follow. And you missed the greatest adventure of your life. That's one thing I got to say on Pat and I's behalf. We may not have been the most successful people on the planet, but we decided in 1972 to follow the Lord. When I got the calling from God, and I didn't understand what it was, but I knew it was God. And I told the Lord that I'll go wherever you lead me. And we've had some mighty adventures. Some good, not so good. But it's been an amazing trip. And I believe those people felt it was an amazing trip, just following God. And the message that went to the wise men is the same message that Jesus told so many people. Just leave everything you got and come follow me. And I'll show you wonderful things and teach you wonderful things. And he's still in that business of leading people and calling people. They made preparations for their trip. They had gold and frankincense and myrrh, and I'm not going to go into all the details of what the symbolic meaning behind all of that is. But let me tell you the practical thing. The scriptures are practical. An angel shows up, tells Joseph, "Joseph, Joseph, wake up. You again? Somebody wants to kill you, baby. How do you know? Don't ask questions. Just do what I tell you to do. Pack up, go to Egypt." You want me to go to the Ninth Ward? You want me to go live in Chicago's inner city? It's dangerous. Those people don't like us, remember? You know, we had trouble with them before. Remember the big Red Sea thing and all that stuff? You know, the stories we've heard? Is there another place we could go? Joseph, get Mary, get the baby. I don't have time to explain all this to you. Just go. Joseph could have said, "I ain't got no money. I've got nothing." Isn't it amazing that wise men from another planet almost showed up, worshiped the child, and gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh? What the gold didn't cover, they could have sold as expensive ointments for and paid the way. And they moved by the divine inspiration of God, provided for by God to do what God wanted them to do. And they left. Joseph didn't have to worry about getting a carpenter's job. He didn't have to worry about feeding the baby Jesus or Mary. He didn't have to worry about a thing. He went from poverty to riches in one instant by some guys he never knew. See, God's provisioning. Whatever God wants you to do, he'll provide for. My mentor in the Lord, James Walter Hickman, God rest his soul, and he is rested. He told me, never make a decision about anything you want to do and God calls you to do in the kingdom based on the finances involved. He said, if God's in it, God wants it done, God will provide. And I've lived this through. God will provide. God will provide. God provided for these guys that they could provide for someone else. And sometimes God will prosper you so you can prosper someone else. It's the divine chain of events that God put together. And these guys came. And just to show you how cool God is, not only did he make sure Joseph and Mary and the baby was safe, he made sure that the providers for Joseph and Mary and the baby were well taken care of and warned too. They were warned not to go back the way they came. And I love the phrase, and if I was in a preaching mood, I'd preach another sermon about it. They went back another way. They went back another way. That's what Scripture says. They went back another way. You see, once you've encountered God, you can be walking another way. You won't be walking the way you used to before. You'll find that the pathway's different, that the sights and sounds you see are going to be different, but you'll be safe where you go. Pat and I went to a conference in Colorado Springs with young Christians, and there was a man there who had twin babies, if I remember the story right. And he had had these children. They were born down in Mexico, I believe it was, South America, somewhere. And he said that they didn't have a hospital where the babies were born, but they just used, I think they had a nursemaid or someone that helped them when the babies were born. And somebody at the conference, this guy was a speaker, the guy who had, his wife had the babies, and somebody spoke to him and said, wasn't that foolish on your part to have your wife suffer possibly death and losing those children and not getting her on a plane and bringing her to a safe place? And he said something very profound that stayed with me through the years. And he said, we were safer in the will of God where those babies were born than we would have been outside the will of God in the finest hospital that America offers. You think about that. You're safer where God wants you to be, no matter what the circumstances look like, than you would be out of God's will in what looks like a safe place. These guys were in the ark of God's safety, watching over them. Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and the wise men, they were all safe. The last group I want to talk to you about that saw the baby Jesus is the believers watched with hope. The believers watched with hope. Let me read. I'll read the scripture for us. It's from Luke chapter 2, verse 12 and 14. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Because of the angel's announcement on Christmas Day, all believers have watched with hope. Believers have watched with hope. You won't get it if you're just not paying attention. It says that the peace of God wasn't for everyone. It was only for those with whom God is well pleased. So the question is God pleased with you? Those of you who are listening by the internet, maybe you're listening to a podcast right now on your iPhone. Those of you in this room, is God pleased with you? What does it take for God to be pleased with you? I love it when the scriptures answers my questions for me. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6, it says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God is pleased with those who respond and who believe. For the unbeliever, God is not pleased at all. God sent His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe, and people won't believe. Today, people won't believe. The vast majority of people don't believe. They've made Christmas into a holiday. They've stripped the manger scene out of their Christmas decorations. And they laugh and mock those who believe. What a foolish story. What a foolish story. But for those who believe, the glory of God is seen on Christmas Day. Just like the shepherds saw it, we see the glory of God. And every manger scene, every Christmas decoration, as I told you last week, ought to be reminded to you of the glory of God that is present in our world on Christmas Day. The voice of God is heard on Christmas Day. It was heard by the angels and it's heard by us in our spirit as God speaks to us. God is speaking to us right now. He's saying things to us. Through this simple message, through this old story, He's saying things to us that we need to hear in our own lives. Peace is proclaimed. The world, in the world, you won't have any peace. But Jesus said, I've come to bring peace. And the only place you'll ever find peace is safe in the ark of God's will. You won't find peace outside of that. This world is at war. All these news things I'm getting, people dying by the countless thousands, places that I've never been to, probably never will be, like Aleppo. I didn't even know Aleppo was on the map until recently. They say that, and I don't know who keeps track of these numbers, but somewhere around 500,000 people have died in Syria under this civil war that's going on. You know how many 500,000 people is? That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of folks. Died in a war sad. Children, you've seen the pictures on the news. No peace in this world. A group of, I think it was 30 or 40 young teenage girls in an old Christian school several years ago, terrorists came in, kidnapped them, and drug them off. They've managed to recover some of them recently, but many of them have been impregnated by their captors, some of them forced into marriages, others, you can only use your imagination to know what happened to them. They're not alive today. It's horrible. Things that take place right here in our own country. The statistic of people who die from drug misuse has exceeded the number of people who die from automobile accidents. They just came out with this number. Excess of 33,000 people died last year from abuse of drugs. Somewhere around, if I remember right, the number is about 3,000 to 4,000 people have died from gunshots. And 32,000 have died from automobile accidents. I just heard last night that a friend of mine, part of my Wednesday group that I meet with every week, lost control of his car and had a terrible wreck and broke himself all up. Thank goodness he survived, but he's hurt. The only place you're going to find peace is in the will of God. You won't find it in this world. It's not going to be on evening news. It's not going to be on the radio talk shows. It's not going to be in the newspaper. It's not going to be anywhere but in the presence of Almighty God. You need some peace? I know some of you do. You're not going to find it any place but at the very cradle of peace, the manger. Believers were hoping for something good to happen. Well, something good has already happened. We don't have to wait for it. We don't have to have an event to take place. It's already happened. The Savior has come. And he went through his life, and this most wonderful child ever born has given each of us eternal hope. When you die, and you will, I hope I'm not here for that event, but if I am, I'll cry because I'll miss you. But I won't cry because you're lost. I'll rejoice that you're safe in Father's house because of the Christ child. Your mama? Miss Millie? We miss her? But Millie's okay. She's safe. She's safe. Your brother? Just laid him to rest? He's safe. Gail, I didn't know your brother. I only met him once. I believe in he's safe. I'm going to believe it by faith. Those of you who lost loved ones this past year, those who lose them next year, I hope to know the Lord. Because if I could sing like Reggie Hope, I'd sing that song. If you could see me now. If you could just see me now. So that's where you'll be one day. And as I said, God willing, in the first of the year, we'll start a new series about things to come. And that'll get us pumped up and excited about good things to come. But the best has already happened. The rest of it's just the closing chapters of a wonderful book called The Gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen, amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah.
Pastor, before you pray, could I read something quickly about a host of angels?
Sure. Go right ahead.
When you mentioned that you weren't sure how many a host of angels was, it says here, have you ever wondered how many is in a host? I have. How many angels really appeared in the sky at Bethlehem that night Jesus was born? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke 2:13-14. The Greek word for host is stratia, and refers to heavenly bodies. In other words, a host was compared to the stars in the sky, and the night was clear as a bell. Do the math with me. If we compare one host to the stars in the sky, how many could a multitude of hosts be? Angels must have illuminated the expanse of the sky that night with the glory and light of God's mind-boggling creation. Think about those shepherds. They've just heard the news from the angel that unto them is born this night in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Then in a flash, the dark, silent sky explodes in bright, holy light, and multitudes of heavenly hosts are singing glory to God. what it would have been like to be one of those shepherds, just to gaze into the awe and wonder of God's birth announcement to the world. Wow.
Wow, that's a whole host of angels. Thank you, Jim. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Well, in case I don't get to see some of you between now and then, y'all have a wonderful, blessed Christmas. Enjoy your families. If you can, next week, you can join me here, and we'll inaugurate the Christmas Day together. We'll look expectantly to a new and wonderful year. Amen? Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the Christ child born so long ago in that obscure place called Bethlehem. We thank you that we could remember it even this day. Father, I ask you to let the Christ child spirit that was with those we spoke of this morning be with us. Let us have the sense of expectation of the Magi. Let us be starstruck as they were when they followed the star. Let us be like the shepherds of wonderment who left the things that they were entrusted with to go see this child. Let us be like the angels who have inside knowledge and see things as they really, really are. And let us live out our faith as believers this Christmas season and the new year, if you're so gracious to give us one, that we'll always remember that suddenly unto us a child has been born who is a Savior, who is Messiah, Christ the Lord. We thank you, Father, for your blessings and your safety upon us, those who are traveling, that they'll have traveling mercies, and everyone will be back home safe and sound at the appointed hour. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.